Father in heaven, we thank you for life, dear God. It's not the result of vitamins or exercise. It is by your mercy we are alive. And we thank you for that. We thank you for vision to see, for hearing to hear, for physical mobility to walk, dear God, for sanity to understand what is being said to us. And we thank you for a knowledge of Christ. We thank you for freedom of worship in this country. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear God, if we've offended you, forgive us. You've promised to forgive if we confess. Cleanse us with the blood of your Son and make us fit to fellowship with angels. Now, dear God, put your words in my mouth. Remember the promise you made to Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 12, when you said to him, "Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." Tell me what to say, dear God, and help me to restrain my opinions. A double blessing on all our guests tonight, Father. At the end of this service, let every man, woman, boy, and girl realize that he or she has been spoken to by God. I pray from my heart in Jesus' name. Let God's people say, amen and amen. Stopping and starting. There is a Bible verse that is universally misunderstood. Go to Philippians chapter 1. We'll read verse 6. It's a very short verse, and you know it quite well. Philippians chapter 1, we'll read verse 6. Then we'll go to Philippians chapter 2 and also read a passage from that chapter. Stopping and starting. Philippians 1, who wrote the book of Philippians? Paul, yes. Chapter 1, verse 6. If you have the King James Version, read with me. What does it say? Nice and loud and clear. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, we read it again, this time microscopically. And here's where people go off the rails. He which hath begun a good work in you. Now, what's that good work that God begins in us? In salvation, the first step must be taken by God. No human being can take a first step towards God. Here is how Paul describes the sinful condition. Romans chapter 3, let's read from verse 10. Our subject, stopping and starting. Romans chapter 3, reading from verse 10. Who wrote Romans? Yeah, Paul wrote one quarter of the New Testament. Luke wrote another quarter. When you combine Acts and Luke, they make up one quarter of the New Testament. What book did I say? What chapter? 3, reading from verse 10. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Now read carefully, there's none that understandeth, keep reading, there's none that seeketh after God. Stop. No one in the carnal nature seeks God. Now, in the carnal nature, you may seek a church, but you will not seek God. The devil goes to church, you understand. His evil angels go to church. The people who said, crucify him, all went to church. And so the Bible says, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. Now, if no sinner naturally seeks God, the only way that man or woman can be saved is if God first seeks that person. And so Christ said to Nicodemus, to Zacchaeus, sorry, in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man is come to what? Seek and to save. Yes, he must do both. He comes to seek and to save. If Christ does not seek you, he cannot save you. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3, verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? God had to come seeking Adam. Because verse 8, 7 and 8 tell us, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Genesis 3, verse 8 tells us, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife did what? Hid themselves. This is the natural behavior of a sinner. He or she hides from God. God must come looking for us. Can you say amen to that? Amen. All right, stopping and starting is our subject. And so we read in Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. How are we convicted of sin? By the Spirit of God. The Bible says God has given to every man what?
A measure
of faith. Everyone comes into this world, John 1, verse 9, at that, this is the light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Everyone is born with a gift from God, a measure of faith, and a measure of the Spirit, in order that that person might respond to God's appeal. Are you following me? If God does not do that, no one can be saved. Because the Bible is clear, no one understands, no one seeks God. Now, that's God's part. John 3:16 says, for God so what? Loved the world. When did that happen? Before the world was made. Jesus is the Lamb slain from when? The foundation of the world. Before Adam and Eve were made, God had us in our mind, had us in his mind. We were loved without our permission. Now, for God so loved the world that he gave Christ without our permission. Now, why did I say the title is stopping and starting? Listen. For God so loved the world, that's God's work, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's his work. Now, read the rest for me. That whosoever, whose work is that? That's ours. I'm saying that to say this. In the work of salvation, there must be cooperation between God and the sinner. Now, a lot of Christians, they say, Christ died, so I'm fine. There's nothing I must do. Listen to the Bible decades after Christ went back to heaven. 1 John 1, verse 9, and John lived the longest of the 12 disciples. He died around 100 AD, about 70 years after Christ went back. So this is decades after Christ went to heaven. Here is what the Bible says. If we confess our sins. Go on. He is faithful and just. Stop. There is a sequence of events. What has to happen? Confession. Who does that? We do. No unconfessed sin is forgiven. And so there's the work we must do. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I say again, in the work of salvation, God requires the cooperation of man with himself. Let us go to Isaiah chapter 1 and see God thinks some very hard things about his people. You hardly believe it. It is so hard. You can't believe God is talking about the chosen people. Isaiah 1. We read from verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, God is so serious, he wants witnesses. Verse 2, nice and loud with me. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Now, here's God making a comparison. Verse 3. The what? The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. God is saying, animals have a clearer understanding of who their owners are. Israel doesn't know. That's a serious condemnation. The ox knoweth his owner. The ass, his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people do not consider. Verse 4. Now read verse 4 carefully and try not to be embarrassed. Read with me. Ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity. A seed of evildoers. Children that are corruptors. Stop. We'll get to it. This is hard language. Who is the sinful nation? Israel. Ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity. What does laden mean? They're covered up. Loaded down with iniquity. A seed of evildoers. Their parents were like them. Are you with me? They're the seed. Their parents were that way. A seed of evildoers. Children that are corruptors. Now, the child of God is called to be a savior, if you understand what I mean by a savior. We are supposed to be the light of the world. God says Israel are corrupters. Instead of leading people to God, they led them into sin. Children are corrupters. They have forsaken whom? The Lord. They have done what? They have what? Provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. Verse 5. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will what? Revolt more and more. Now finish verse 5. The whole head is sick. Come on. And the heart faint. Go to verse, the next verse. 6. Read with me. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefy. Oh, stop. Every sore, pus running like a little river. He's describing the Israelites, his people. And his people today are very little different from that. Wounds and bruises, putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Let's skip 7 and 8. Let's go down to 10. What does 10 say? Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, and give ear to the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. What does God call the Israelites? Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, he's so sick and tired of the Israelites. Listen to verse 11, and we read on. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am what? Full of the burnt offering of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. Now, who instructed the Israelites to bring those offerings? God. But all those offerings were designed to point to whom? Christ. The Israelites stopped at the animal and forgot Christ. And God said, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? By the way, that's a question God asks us. You think I'm impressed with all the singing you do? And all the whatever you do? You think I'm impressed, says God? It cuts no ice with me. None. Well, what's missing? Let's go to verse 12. What does that say? When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Now listen to verse 13. Bring no more vain oaths. Stop. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 5? If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembers that thy brother hath ought against thee, what did he say? Leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first. Be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Every Sunday, every Saturday, every Friday, there are people worshiping God, and God is looking down and saying, that's a waste of time. Because there's something you have with someone, you have not made it right. All my holiness will not change your condition if you don't make a decision. Jesus says, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and they remember that thy brother hath ought against thee. Don't wait for the brother to come. You go. Be reconciled to thy brother, and then. That's the sequence of events. A, and then B. Many of us worship at B, and we never get to A. First, go and reconcile with thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. And so we go back to Isaiah 1. Where God says, verse 13, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, my soul hateth. All these ceremonies and feasts, God says, I hate them, not because anything was wrong with them, but because the heart of the people was wrong. Your new moons, your Sabbaths, calling of assemblies, my soul hateth. Even the solemn meeting. Verse 14. Your new moons and your appointed feasts. He just lists them. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Verse 15. When ye spread forth your hand, what will happen? I will hide mine eyes from you. Or my face from you. Or mine eyes. Do you know God deliberately does not answer some prayers? Because the life isn't right. God deliberately does not answer prayer because the life is not right. When you make many prayers, I will not hear, says God. Finish verse 15. Your hands are full of blood. Something's wrong, says God. And all your praying does not reach heaven. You've got to do something about your bloody hands. This is the verse 16. Read with me. Wash ye, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Come on. Cease to do evil. Stop. Now, we have two things in there. Cease to do evil, that's stop. Wash you, make you clean, what's that? Start. What's our subject? Stopping and start. There's some things we ought to stop and other things we ought to start. Stop watching so much TV and go to church. But before you get to church, spend some time in God's Word. Are you with me? Stop spending so many hours on Facebook and what the other things are called, and spend a little time in the Great Controversy and the Book of Revelation. Some things ought to stop and other things ought to start. And God says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Let's look at that microscopically. On whom is the burden placed to get rid of the sin? Us. Now, I didn't say on whom is the burden placed to forgive the sin. I didn't say that. That is whose work? God. But when God made Adam and Eve, here's what God said, Genesis 2:16-17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. God said to Adam and Eve, here's the tree of life, all the other trees, eat from them. Here is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't touch it. And then he left it up to them. They have the power of choice. To obey or to disobey, it was left with them. Deuteronomy 30 verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you. Come on, tell me. Life, come on. Death, come on. Blessing, cursing. And God says, you choose life. You choose it. God says to us, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. My brothers and sisters, there are things we can stop. You can stop going to that woman's house. You can stop this or that or the drinking. You can stop going to the casino. You can quit going to the whorehouse. You can stop taking. There are things we can stop. Now, we cannot change our nature. That's God's work. But there are behaviors we can stop. You know, a man next to you has a habit of breaking into people's houses. You want him to stop immediately. You don't want to go to church first, no, stop. And God said, wash you, make you clean. You can stop gossiping about church members. You can stop being the reason that there's so many arguments on the church board. You can stop being the one that always causes dissension in church. You can stop being the one who always finds the negative side. You can stop that. When God stood at the grave of Lazarus in John 11, he said, roll away the stone. Now here's Christ with all the power to raise the dead. And he tells them, you move the stone. Because what you and I can do, God will not do. If that's clear, say amen. When Lazarus came out of the grave, what did God say to them? Loose him. I'm not loosing him. I did what you can't do. Now you do what you can do. My brothers and sisters, there are things we ought to stop. Finish my words. And things we ought to start. We go back to Isaiah 1. We don't have the end of verse 15. Your hands are full of blood. 16. Wash you. Come on, read with me. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doing from before mine eyes. Stop. I'll ask you a question. Don't answer me. But listen to it. Are there some things you're doing you need to stop? Don't answer me. Don't even blink. Are there some things we're doing we need to stop? Let me get an easy one. We don't mind admitting this one. Are you always late for church? you can stop there. You don't need to fast and pray. You need to make a decision. You can stop that. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Stop it. Let's go to verse 17. How does that verse begin? Learn to do what? Learn. Now we have examples. Seek judgment. Relieve the old. Judge the. Plead for the. And God says, come now, verse 8. Let us do what? Reason. God is saying, look, let's reason. You and I can do this. He said, look, seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come on, God. God says, think with me. Reason with me. We can do this. But this is not a one-man show, says God. This is a God-man show. It's your part and my part. And there's some things you need to stop. And some things you need to start. Learn to do well. The carnal nature does not naturally do well. So we have to learn. But how do you learn? You go to God's word. Listen to Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Come on, say it. And are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn. But there must be a source of knowledge to which you go to learn. You know, I'm fascinated by the body, the way it works. And one thing I'm currently studying, I want to study in absolute detail, is muscle contraction. How muscles contract. So I'm on the internet and I read several authors. Because one way to understand a difficult concept is to read it in different textbooks. You understand? Because different authors explain things different ways. You have four gospels. You learn different things about Jesus from each one. And the minute details, the things that happen for you to do that. Are you with me? And to blink an eye, it is amazing. And they all happen in a millisecond. A millisecond. God has his thing to do. You and I have our thing to do. You take that and one is dependent on the other. Are you with me? Let me say it again. One is dependent on the other. The forgiveness of God is dependent on my confession. Are you following me? I'm not saying that I am the source of forgiveness. No, but in order for God to apply forgiveness, I must confess. And so God is looking at me, and I must look at God. God always does his part. I need to do mine. Are you following me? And so we learn to do well. Learn of me, says Christ. In Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and this thing I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in Christ might be careful to maintain good works. My brothers and sisters, God tells the Israelites, cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Now let's put our modern examples there. Instead of seek justice, which we should at all times, you know, relieve the oppressed, plead the cause of the widow, what could we say that we need to do? Tell me. Seek justice. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. What else could we say we need to do? Put the needs of others. Put the needs of others where? Ahead of our own. That's Christianity. Listen to Paul in Philippians 2, verse 3. In lowliness of mind, esteem others how? Better than yourself. You've got to be converted to do that. Look not every man on his own things. Verse 4, every man also on the thing. By the way, let me digress briefly, and then I come back to seek justice, relieve the oppressed. When you value someone ahead of you, you don't hurt that person. You didn't hear me? You're sleeping with your eyes open. When you value someone ahead of yourself, you do not hurt that person. You prefer to be hurt. Salvation is based on this principle of valuing others ahead of yourselves. Let me try to explain it this way. Listen to to John 3:16 again. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. So we have, who is this? Who is that? God has a choice to make. Now the verse could have said, for God so loved his Son, that he what? Gave up the world. Are you following me? Now this will stun you and possibly enrage you. God had to have valued us above his Son. Because that's the mind Jesus had. Listen to Paul. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was the mind? Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That is why Christ said, the Son of Man came not to minister, but to be minister unto. Now, if we're told, let this mind be in you, that's the mind that Jesus had, to value others above himself. You're saying yes, but you're not with me. Maybe you're a little dizzy by that concept, that God will value sinners. Listen to Christ on the cross. My God, come on, my God, why hast thou forsaken the world? What does it say? My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God had to forsake one or the other. He forsake the Son in order to save the world. Are you following me? Listen to Jesus. Father, if thou be willing, what? Remove this cup from me. But if God had taken the cup from Christ, he would have given it to whom? To us. No, you drink it. Not them, you drink it. This is esteeming others above ourselves. By the way, when we look at the list of things that Isaiah tells us we ought to do, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow, valuing others above ourselves. If that spirit existed in the church, there'd be no fights on the church board. None. Let me tell you something as I continue this digression. There would be no such racism. Because you value the other person above yourself. I could not break into your house. Because I value you above me. Are you following me? I couldn't rape a woman. I value her life above mine. This is not symbolic language. This is literal. If married couples would value one another above themselves, we'd have a paradise on this earth. But we don't live in that society. We value ourselves above others. God's mind is different. So when the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, Christ had that mind. But Christ said, my Father and I are. So if Christ had that mind, finish my words, the Father had that mind. It's an amazing thought that God looked at sinners while we were yet enemies, Romans 5:10. While we were yet sinners, while we were weak, Christ did what? Died. He died for people who didn't like him because he valued them so highly. My brothers and sisters, in the work of salvation, God requires the cooperation of man. Listen to Leviticus chapter 1. It's 20 after 8. I'll let you go in 10 minutes. I'll just briefly take you through Leviticus chapter 1. Go there quickly. Let me show you what I mean by the cooperation of man. Leviticus 1, we read from verse 1. Do you have that? One word describes the book of Leviticus. That word is holiness. One word, holiness. Leviticus 1, who wrote Leviticus? Moses, yes. Chapter 1, reading from verse 1. And the Lord God called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, he shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his, what? Be a what? Burnt sacrifice of the herd, he shall do what? If it be a, he shall bring it, a male without? Now, listen again. If any man among you, of you, bring an offering unto the Lord, who brings the offering? The sinner, not the priest. That's the sinner's work. Are you with me? If you read Leviticus chapter 1 carefully, you have the priest and you have he. The priest and he. The priest and he.
Who is he? Who is the priest
that represents God? If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Verse 4, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Verse 5, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. In other words, the priest does something, the sinner does something. Is that clear? The sinner brings the animal. The sinner has to be sure that it is without blemish. The sinner puts his hand on it. The sinner kills it. The priest catches the blood. The priest sprinkles the blood. It is a work of cooperation between heaven and earth. But that sinner has to bring that animal. Are you with me? That sinner has to kill that animal. That sinner has to cut it in pieces. Verse 6, he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. The sinner has to remove the skin. The sinner washes it. The sinner, God. You, God. I, God. What I have to do, what God does. There's no such thing. Salvation is not a one-man show. Salvation is a work of cooperation between God and man. And in order for us to benefit from God's salvation, there are things we must stop. And there are things we must start. My brothers and sisters, God has given to us power to act. Here's a man who smokes. The Lord will not follow him into the supermarket and take the pack of cigarettes out of his pocket. God will not do that. That man can decide not to follow me. The Lord will not take that Colt 45 out of your back pocket in a brown paper bag. He will not do that. You can decide not to go down the street where all the liquor stores are. And start walking the street where all the churches are. Are you following me? There are things you and I can do and must do. You, a young lady wrote me from a certain country on the face of the earth. And she was involved with a young man. As she described it to me, I told her, break it off. You got to break it off. And it was hard because when matters of the heart are involved, it's hard to reason with a young woman. Ladies, don't get angry with me, but the most difficult person to reason with is a woman in love with the wrong man. Are you following? Are you following? You just can't reason. But she was convicted by God. She broke it off. And I kept writing her on WhatsApp, telling her, no, stay strong. Don't discuss it with him. You made an announcement. You didn't enter into discussion. You were wrong. You stopped. You don't discuss. You just, I am stopping. And so I keep writing her, and she keeps sending me emails. She said, Pastor, you wrote me the right time. And he's calling me, wants to discuss it. Don't discuss it. If you discuss it, he'll turn your head like a top. Do not discuss it. You were wrong. Jesus said, if thy right hand offend thee, and do what? Cast it from thee. Don't even continue the friendship. Let someone else win him to Christ. Are you following me? She can do that. She can decide not to take his text. She can decide to delete his number. I did a series of meetings in Detroit several years ago, and I went to visit a young lady, the local pastor and I, and she said to me, she said, Pastor, you see this phone? Since I accepted the truth I heard from you, I have deleted the numbers of all my useless friends. I have deleted every single number because friends exert a tremendous influence. She could do that. God would never do that for her. She had to do that. Now she had new friends who are spiritually bent. Are you following me? They can be a blessing to her. My brothers and sisters, let me ask you again before I release you. What is it you have to do? Or what is it you have to stop? And what is it we need to start? Do you need to start reading the Bible regularly? Do you need to start memorizing some Bible passages? Do you need to stop reading secular material so voraciously? Someone in the country of Botswana. I was speaking in South Africa 2 months ago at a singles convention, and this young lady came, and I had met her about 10 years earlier. And I said to her, why don't you memorize some Bible verses? Have them in your mind at all times. And she said, okay, I'll think about it. I recommended John 14. And I think I told you about it. She started. She started, and she finished John 14. She's excited. She decided to start that and to take time from other things, whether it's TV or reading novels or whatever she used to do. She stopped one thing and she started something else. Some of us need to start praying more. You know what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Three words. Pray without ceasing. It didn't say kneel without ceasing. It said pray without ceasing, meaning, did I tell you, was it you I told, I speak to so many people I forget who I tell what. Did I tell you pray about the bird, pray about the car, pray, did I tell you that? You're driving down the highway, it's sunny, pray about the sun. I didn't say pray to the sun, I said pray to God, about the sun. Pray about the grass. Pray about the traffic. Don't cuss. That won't move the car ahead of you. Pray. You following me? In that way, we are praying. Your mind is always where? Some of us need to start that. Some of us need to start reading the Bible. Some of us couldn't find Genesis if you asked us to. Read the Bible. Some of us need to stop going to places we go. We need to stop watching the NFL. You think the NFL is God's business? Huh? You think the NBA is God's business? That's not the spirit of Christ. Christ's spirit is, I lose that you win. Are you following me? Ah, no, you're sleeping. Christ's mind is, I lose that you may win. The world is, I win, and I'll do everything to make you lose. And so we get depressed when, the Silver Springs Warriors lose a basketball game, or the Temple Hills Trojans. We get depressed. Men beat their husbands. Their wives also. I almost said men beat their husbands. That happens too. But we need to develop spiritual minds. If ye then be risen with Christ, say it with me, seek those things which we need to start that. Now, there's a law in physics which says for every action, there's an... So to seek those things which are above, which means you begun to do what? Get rid of those things which are beneath. You stop and you start. Let me let you go. How many of you will start some things you need to start? Don't tell me what. Just, there's some things you need to start. Can I see your hand? Don't tell me what. Don't even tell your spouse. Okay. There's some things you need to stop. Or we. Can I see your hand? Who will decide to stop watching so much TV? Can I see your hand? And nobody will. Ah, God bless you. Okay, we have a handsome man back there. Okay, he cut down from half an hour a week to 20 minutes a week. So he's going to cut down. All right. Anything else? Stop. And start. You know, as you get rid of one thing, replace it with something else. If you tell me stop eating meat, give me something in its place. Are you following me? Let's stop. And let's start. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father in heaven, help us to understand that the religious life is entirely the result of a cooperation between human and divine power. Entirely, dear God. When you made Adam, you used something from the earth, the dirt, and something from above, the breath. In the construction of Adam, you placed the lesson, it is a combination of human and divine. Dear God in heaven, convict us about those things we need to stop. And enlighten us about those things we need to begin. And there's no better place to begin, dear God, than to make more time for your holy word. It was this word that said, let there be light, and there was light. It was this word that made the universe, dear God. It was the word that cast out demons. It was the word that healed. It was the word that did everything. Let us start making more time for the word. Let's stop devoting so much time to secular affairs. Now you give us the power, dear God, to act on those decisions. Bless all those who heard your word. If I preach badly, forgive me, dear God. Help me to be more effective tomorrow. As we leave this building, take us safely. Protect us from harm and danger, because the devil is busy. He loves to destroy. So grant us traveling mercies. Send an angel to escort every person traveling, God. Give us a safe night's rest. Let the angels stand around our homes and by our bedsides. Bring us back tomorrow night, dear God, to hear your word again. And let the concept of stopping and starting remain with us at an individual level, I pray. In Jesus' name, let God's people say, amen and amen. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. One stanza. Let's stand. It's 8:30 on the dot. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Try to invite someone for tomorrow night. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty. Teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words. Wonderful words. Wonderful words of life. Beautiful words. Wonderful words. Wonderful words of life. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Let God's people say amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.